morning. And what he should have done was love Leah and start a family with her. But he told Laban that he would work another 7 years for Rachel. And so these two women would compete for his attention, ultimately leading to four different sets of sons with four different mothers. This is not necessarily an ideal situation. But we've seen how God revealed himself to Jacob in the wilderness at Bethel. And we've seen last week how God revealed himself to Leah in her brokenness and in her hopelessness, strengthening her and encouraging her with his faithful and redeeming love, not just for the past, but with power and hope for the present and for the future. Well, today we're going to get a glimpse of God recovering and transforming Jacob. You know, I taught a Bible study through this book 5 years ago. And when I did this, I wasn't quite sure just how much Jacob got the gospel. You know, I just felt like he squeaked by and barely made it in. But after studying this book now, 5 years later, I'm learning a lot of new things about Jacob. I'm learning that God is gracious to teach Jacob the gospel. Not through his worldly success or his accomplishments, but through his weaknesses, his mistakes, his sin, and his regrets. And God is willing to even revisit some of the most painful and difficult elements of Jacob's life to show Jacob that he is really powerful to forgive him, that he really is faithful to transform him, that God is not just a God who is distance or a creator, but God is actually a God of recovery. You see, in Jacob's story, we see God as his strongest supporter, his greatest advocate, his champion and his defender, the one who is so great that he will not only forgive him, but he will make sure that he will see Jacob through, that Jacob will become like him. And so if you have your Bible with you, could you please turn to Genesis chapter 30? We're going to read from Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 to Genesis chapter 31, verse 54. And you can also follow with me along in the program that you have or on the screen behind me. And so here we have the interaction basically between Jacob and Laban, right? This is life with Jacob or with Laban. Verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country, and give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I might go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" Laban said, What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. But let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and also the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they will be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats, and every lamb that was black, and he put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He then set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. And whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Now when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days, and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs with tambourine and lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now have you gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. But anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have done that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he didn't find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you acquired it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac cannot been on my side. Surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegur Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me, to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Today, I just have 2 points for this sermon. First, we're going to examine Jacob's life with Laban, as we have seen in our text. It's a huge part. And then we're going to examine now Jacob's life with God. Right. So we're going to see first Jacob and Laban, and then we're going to see later Jacob's relationship with God. Two of the typical stresses that we encounter in life are the stress of work and family. If you're married, this includes your spouse, of course, and the in-laws. And we've seen the tension of Jacob's family these past 3 weeks as he was looking for love and looking to build his family. But today we're going to see the stress of his work and the stress in the relationship with his in-law. You know, Jacob actually has a double whammy. Not only does he have a really toxic workplace, but he also has a really oppressive in-law. But actually his oppressive in-law is his boss, right? I try to think about it. I couldn't even think about it. You know, it's like, geez, it's almost the worst possible scenario. I'm sure you could think of a worser case, but that's not the point. Jacob had it extremely, extremely bad. My cousin-in-law actually works for her in-law or her mother-in-law. And I didn't know this at first, but I remember when we were sharing, she's very jovial about it. She's like, "I hate my job and I hate my boss." And it's in front of her husband. And it's like, yeah, he's just like, yeah. I'm like, "Wait, what? You're talking about your mother-in-law?" I said, "Yeah, dude. You know, she's a witch." And I'm like, "Oh, all right, that's cool. You know, that's cool that we could talk about this." But it happens, you know, and here we have it, you know, in the Bible. In the beginning of our passage, we see Jacob ask for permission to go to his home country. And he tells Laban in one verse, he says, "Give me my wives and my children, for I have served you. And I will go, for you know the service that I have given you." Now, that word "given" in the Hebrew is actually "served," right? And so he's using the word "served" in the same sentence 3 times. He said, "I've served you. I've served you all these 20 years. Now let me go." You know, for 14 years, Jacob has pretty been much of a slave of this horrible, corrupt, and oppressive boss. And now it's time to cut out. It's time to cut out. But Laban, being this enslaving boss that he is, he's unwilling to let Jacob go. And so he tries to negotiate with him. He says, what can I give you? And it's, I love Jacob's response. He's like, don't give me anything. He's like, all ties are cut, right? Like, I don't want this to come back to me, right? I'm done. But when we see Jacob's interaction with Laban, we start to see Jacob's heart change. He no longer wants to be in the game of deceit or jockeying for power. He wants to be honest, and he's just going to be straightforward. And not only is he straightforward with Laban, he gives him a great deal. He says, look, I'll go through your flock and I'll take the spotted and speckled lambs, right? And I'll take the black sheep because black sheep are rare. I won't take the black goats because goats are mainly black. I'll take the spotted and speckled goats, right? Now, I was going to have like a PowerPoint picture of these goats. And I was going to show you, this is what basically this verse is, because it's kind of confusing what he's talking about. And I was going to slowly take away all the goats and show you what Jacob was left with. But I decided not to do that because I thought that you guys were going to be able to hang with me on this, okay? All right? And my wife was like, no, I'm not doing that for you. I'm like trying to PowerPoint and cut these. I'm like, oh, it's not looking good. And it was like 2 hours had gone by. I need to work on my sermon, okay? And so basically Jacob is giving him a great deal. I'll take the abnormal flock. Keep the majority. But we know what Laban does. This guy, right? He's like, all right, I'll do that for you. Walks away. He takes all the spotted and speckled sheep, the black lambs, and the spotted and speckled goats, and he gives them to his sons, and he takes them a 3 days journey. What a shyster. Who the heck does that, right? I mean, could you imagine Jacob? He's like, what am I supposed to eat? Like, he's literally, right? Like, he showed his cars to Laban, to entrusting him that he would honor his deal, what his plans were going to do, and then Laban cuts him out. He's like, man, I'm following God here and getting nothing. You can imagine the kind of anger, the bitterness, the resentment Jacob had, and rightfully so. And so Jacob's got to think now. He's got to go back. He's got to scheme. He's got to hustle. You know, he's got to grind it out. It's like, what do I do? He does nothing. So, you know, he thinks of this idea. He's like, I'll get branches. So he says, I'm going to get these branches, and I'm going to rip off the bark so that the white is showing. And then when the lambs look at that and mate, they're going to turn out spotted. That's his game plan. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was like, we do this all the time. You know, we expose our children to the classical music. We're like, they're going to be smart, right? You know, it's like, I don't think so, man. You know, it's not going to work. But, you know, it's amazing, though. Even though he was only in charge of now the solid color sheep of Jacob, of Laban, that didn't mean, obviously, that they didn't have the genes to bear the spotted and speckled breed. And in the end, by God's will, God blessed him and increased him greatly with large flocks. Crazy. But starting in chapter 31, things to get a little bit dicey, right? God is blessing him, and then Laban's sons are getting jealous. And they hold a grudge against him, and Jacob notices that Laban is kind of cold towards him now, right? And so God comes to Jacob. Now God comes to Jacob and says, return to the land of your father and I will be with you. And then Jacob calls his wives and then goes, hey guys, you know, God told me this. This is what your father's been doing. What do you guys think? You guys come with me or not? That's what he's saying. And then they go, well, looks like you have more money. So we'll follow you. That's what they said. And this one commentator, he puts it like so well. He says, though Jacob won their vote, they don't sound as though they think the match their father arranged for them was the catch of the century. We see here a family which has been depleted of all of its personal relationships. It's been, all these relationships have been relationships of self-fulfillment. Right? What can you do for me? How do you make me happy? How do you bring me comfort? But as shocking as this family may seem, I can't help but think that this is a lot of us, right? We see people and we see things in our lives solely as objects of self-fulfillment. We see each other as people who are either for us or against us. We see people as a person that's going to help me in my career, that's going to help me in my life, or a person that I have to help. We see each other from this sort of self-centered approach. You know, we really think, and when we look at people, we wonder, how do you help me feel good? Or how do you help me get what I want? And when we view one another like that, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. We allow this self-centered desire to eclipse what God might be wanting from us, what God might be desiring for us, wanting to do in us and through us in our relationships. And let's see how this brought trouble in Jacob's life here. There's two examples, right? Jacob just wanted to be wealthy. And so what he did, he overlooked the value and significance of integrity, of humility, and even sort of family bonds that he had with his brother and his father. You know, his arrogance and selfishness blinded him from loving his family and honoring them. But Jacob learned this lesson when he was chased out of his home. He learned as he ran away that life apart from God and apart from him in his love and in his wisdom is you're always going to be fighting and struggling. And it's almost going to be like self-sabotaging. And since Bethel, Jacob is doing his absolute best to live in the fear of the Lord. He now is not going to try to scheme and lie with Laban. He was going to be honest and just trust that ultimately God is going to take care of him. The second thing that he really wanted was a beautiful wife. But this value, this desire of his blinded him of the value and significance of a person's character and the family's character. And he didn't realize that there's more to marriage than a pretty face. You know, this one desire of his reaped a whirlwind of unexpected things. But we're all Jacob. We struggle with the temptation to worship and idolize money and success and physical appearances. And it just has this controlling and an enslaving effect on us, depleting the intimate and personal relationships in our family, with our spouses, and even in the work culture. It just chips away at our character and our soul. Now, I understand when I preach, I understand that there are sort of two ways to preach. You can preach preventatively, and you can also preach for recovery. Scripture kind of guides you that way. Preventative, meaning that God's word has this preventative aspect of teaching to it. It teaches us a path of life, wisdom, love, and humility, and many other things that are good. But one thing I don't want you to think that all of Scripture is all about prevention. As if it's a roadmap, and all you have to do is focus on God and not to replace him with idols, and you won't get lost. Because it's not. Yeah, the Bible does warn, guide, and counsel, but the Scriptures also understand that we're not always going to be able to prevent ourselves from making mistakes. So Scripture is not just about prevention. It's not just about the law of God, the correct way to live. It's also about redemption. It's also about recovery. It's also about the gospel. You see, the temptation is to see all of Scripture as this preventative lifestyle. And when things get tough, when things don't work out, when we fail, there's this tremendous temptation to fall into depression, into condemnation, into guilt. And there's this tremendous temptation to walk out on God. You know, when the story of our lives isn't going our way, we think that God isn't there. And I'm just so far away from God that he can't even help me. And it's easy to think of ourselves as a lost cause, especially when the same sins dog you and your mistakes and your brokenness is so clear, like Jacob's. When things are tough and when it seems like God is silent and he's not answering our prayers, the overwhelming temptation is to walk out and try to start over, create a different life. Jacob was not stupid. He wasn't naive. He knew he had failed at following the law of God, the preventative lifestyle of the Christian life. His broken family and his desperate working situation was a sign of it. But Jacob, was unwilling to walk out. Or better put, God was unwilling to allow Jacob to walk out. This leads us to the second point. You know, before Jacob left his home, and he left in sin and deceit and brokenness. But you see here Jacob now leaving his second home. But this time, he's changed. He's being transformed. You know, we already know that Jacob was a go-getter. He was all about being the best and having the best. He was impatient, a schemer. He was extremely materialistic. But something happened in Bethel that night. Something happened that changed this guy. He was alone in the wilderness, running away from his family, from the situation he created. He probably thought he was running away from God. But in that moment, God met with him and God encouraged him. God told him, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land of promise. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So there's one thing I really want you guys to remember today. The Bible is not all about prevention. It's too real for that. It's also about recovery. And by God's grace, somehow, Jacob is not crushed by this almost insurmountable situation. You know, if you look at the rest of Jacob's interaction in this passage, you see a different side of Jacob, you know. In Genesis chapter 30, even when he goes to Laban, verses 29 to 30, you know, he says, you had little before I came, Laban, but now the Lord has blessed you. So who is this guy? In Genesis chapter 31, when he goes to Rachel and Leah, verses 4 to 13, he says, now the God of my father has been with me. I have served your father, yet your father has cheated me, but God did not permit him to harm me. He starts to quote scripture, right? He says, you know, the angel of God said to me, Jacob, I've seen all that Laban is doing to you, and I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. And so you see here in this chapter that God is in the process of recovering Jacob. You start to see a man that is able to stand up under what would only crush a normal person. You start to see a man who, as 2 Corinthians says, is afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. You start to see God rebuilding this man by transforming first and foremost is the places that had failed him. You start to see a man who is no longer controlled and enslaved by the sinful desires of money, power, and beauty, but he's now somehow miraculously, supernaturally compelled by a real and undeserved experience with the grace of God. Beloved, because you are beloved by God, out of his love for you, God would not allow you to run and hide in your sin. Because in that place where you are afraid, God is not afraid. You see, in that place where you are ashamed, God is not ashamed. In that place where you feel powerless, God is not powerless. In that place where you feel hopeless, despairing, and perplexed, God is full of hope. He is full of grace for you. You have to allow room for recovery. You cannot beat yourself up all the day long because you failed at prevention. You must allow room for God to work in redemption. You know, one of my favorite TV shows was Friday Night Lights. It's a TV show that involves football, but it really isn't about football. I know it. That's hard to believe, okay? But it really isn't. I'm not trying to like spin it. It's really a show about redemption. You know, every main character in that story has a redemptive plot. You know, there's this character named Jason Street. He's this high school All-American, right? Football and a football player, and he's a quarterback. He's got college scholarships lined up for him. He's a handsome. He's charming. He's popular. Dude, that guy's probably Christian and nice, and everyone probably loves him, right? And you're like, dude, this guy is, he's nationwide. You know, he's kind of like the Kobe Bryant, you know, high school following, everything's falling. Everyone's looking how this guy is going to turn out. But the very first episode, he gets a career ending spinal injury, right? And you're just like, what? Like, what? This show sucks. No, and you're like, wait, is this career ending? That can't be. He's going to come back from this, right? And throughout the show, you see a very broken shadow of this guy. You know, this guy was on top of the world. He was always smiling. He was always shaking hands. People are always trying to get a word in with him. And then no one even acknowledges him. He's in a wheelchair. And you wonder if this guy is ever going to recover from this. And you just feel for him. You wonder if there's any hope for this guy. But as the show continues with the help of this coach, he's able to sort of overcome this depression and overcome this obstacle in his life. And he somehow, with a sort of like, in sort of all these different situations coming together, he's able to become a sports agent. Because he had such nationwide popularity, people trusted him and knew that he had the skills to play the game. And he was able to look out for other football players as he was their agent. And you get a sense at the end of the series that this guy's life was redeemed. You know, in this series, there's all these characters and all their lives are dependent upon one person. And that's their coach, Coach Taylor. You know, he's this savior-like figure that always seemed to be at the right place at the right time. You know, he deals with Jason Street and all of a sudden he's on the other side of time, like saving someone from committing suicide. You're like, man, Coach Taylor's awesome. How'd he get there from there? I don't know, but this is awesome, right? You're like crying. It's like, awesome, man. You know, what's with these commercials? But anyways, you know, like he's always at the right place at the right time saying all the right things. Without Coach Taylor, the kids were living in chaos. But with Coach Taylor, there was hope. We love redemptive stories. Why? Because life is not all about prevention. It's also about recovery. You know, when we think about Jacob, we see this redemptive story and it's unbelievable. Really, you can't really believe it. It's hard to believe to see just how Jacob endured so much and how he was even to keep the family together. You know, even to find Joseph, his long-lost son, after he was sold off to slavery by his stepbrothers. It's just crazy how through all of that, Jacob was finally able still yet to make it to the true promised land, right? Into the heavens and the presence of God. With no more sin, no more suffering, no more tears, and no more pain. All of this is possible, of course, only by the hand and grace of God. And when I say grace, I don't say it in a very general usage of the word like God's care or favor or protection. I talk about by the grace of God in its most particular, specific, and substantial sense. You see, when God met Jacob at Bethel, God gave him a promise. And this promise was painted with angels descending and ascending from God to Jacob. Come on, let's think about Jacob here. We knew that Jacob knew that he was not worthy of God to come down to him and reveal his grace and mercy to him. That's clear. But he hung on to this promise that God in his grace had nevertheless covered his sins. Right? He was not going to hold those sins against him. And that God was with him. You start to see a man who knows that God is not someone who looks at him and sees him purely as failing at a preventative lifestyle. You start to see that Jacob no longer sees God as a distant and disappointed father, but as a present and loving savior. Right? The perfect and faithful father who doesn't keep his distance, but he's a counselor who remains through the dark night, who forgives, who restores and covers us by the precious blood of Christ. In that moment at Bethel, Jacob was convicted of God's recovering love for him. It had to be the only thing that kept him going throughout his 20 years with Laban through Rachel's death and the turmoil of his sons. It was only his encounter with Jesus, the God of redemption, the God of recovery, the God of hope. It's only his encounter with that God that could have sustained him through the ups and downs of his life, his family, his work, and his character. He knew he wasn't stuck, and God hasn't abandoned him. New life. I just want to encourage you today to be encouraged by Jacob. To be encouraged that change and transformation is possible. But the space in which God works that change and that transformation is in redemption. It's in recovery. It's not necessarily on a path of earthly success and earthly pleasures. The Gospel of Matthew says in chapter 16, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" God is not necessarily looking to change your circumstances. He's looking to change your heart. He's not in the business of cosmetic surgery. He's in the business of heart surgery. But you don't have to be afraid, because God sees you and he knows you, and he's not ashamed. He's not afraid. He loves you, and he's not stagnant. His love is moving. He's moving you to where true life, true hope, true recovery, true redemption can only be found in the blood, death, and grace of Christ for you. I know that this is not easy. Sometimes it's not easy to believe. It's not easy to do. But hold on. Because God is giving you a new heart. Let's pray.